Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for the second hour of our Ash Wednesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Very happy to have you with us. We're going to have open forum this hour. Kind of a surprise, Tim. I didn't know I was going to be doing open forum with you. Tim Staples is our guest, and Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. 888-318-7884 is the number, and we got the Mardi Gras edition of Tim Staples, and now we have the Ash Wednesday edition of Tim Staples.
Correct. All right. But what happened to my ashes?
I know. I wasn't going to say anything, Tim. I wasn't going to say anything. But I know I saw you receive your ashes this morning.
Yes.
And then I saw some of them on your shirt. So what happened?
Well, we were doing a video shoot today. And so I came in with a nice white shirt and tie.
Yeah.
And Father Serpa is famous here. When he does ashes, folks, he does ashes.
Yeah, he double dips.
Double dips and whoomp and whoomp and stuff went all over my nice white shirt. And so I had to run back home and change. And then we were going to do the video shoot. So they required us to clean off our ashes to do the video shoot.
Oh, yeah.
So then after we started the video shoot, we discovered it was too noisy and the audio didn't work well. So we didn't do the video shoot. So I went home and changed again. I'm in my third.
And it's not because anyone's – it's not because of a baby spit up on you or anything. That's what,
that's right.
That's what's really impressive.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry that I'm holier than you right now then.
That's right.
Because I have
that's
my right. ashes on my forehead. You are lacking.
We're not
ashes.
Talking about your socks. Okay.
No.
Your socks are holier than mine.
Don't look. Don't look. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum means you can ask any question you like on Catholic life or faith, and it can come from any person, who, whether you are Catholic or non-Catholic, we're happy to take those questions. So you didn't ever shoot any video today? You never?
We tried.
After all that?
Yeah, we tried, but it didn't go well, so we're gonna retry it. At a later date.
All right.
But anyway, it's good to be here with you, man.
It is. Very good to be here with
yes.
you.
Yes. And happy Ash Wednesday.
Thank you. And I'm having a very happy Ash Wednesday. I got to visit with Father Vincent Serpa for an hour, and now I get an hour with you. And
outstanding.
And let's go to the questions.
Yes.
Feel comfortable with that? All right. Jason in Clarksville, Tennessee, listening on 94.9. Jason, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, sir. Well, first is just a thank you to the staff. We had the great honor of having Christopher Check out here in Nashville last week, so that was a fantastic grace for the diocese out here in Nashville. But my question today was, so I'm reading about convalidation, and my specific question is, my wife and I were already married and then came into the church about 4 years ago.
Right.
As I understand it from my parish priest, there's nothing really else that I need or should pursue, but is, like, you know, and I mean, I'm not calling myself pious by any means, but as a way of my wife and I really trying to cement our marriage, I guess, in the church, is there any other path we could follow?
Well, let me ask you, Jason, are you and your wife baptized?
Yes, we both had been baptized in different Protestant denominations, and then that was accepted.
Right.
And then when we came into the church, it was confirmation and confession and confirmation, first Eucharist.
Well, there is nothing more you need to do, my friend. Your marriage, because you were both baptized, is presumed valid and sacramental. So your marriage is just as sacramental now as it was before. Now you've received the other sacraments, that's only going to make your marriage all the better. But you don't need to have it convalidated, your marriage convalidated, because it's already assumed valid and sacramental because you were both baptized.
Oh, I see. Okay, perfect. I know I was being perhaps a little scrupulous about it, but
hey.
That makes me feel better.
Well, careful, maybe. Maybe more careful than scrupulous.
You have not because you ask not, right?
Right.
Questions are good. And remember, Jason, you probably asked that question for a lot of other folks that had the same question.
And that's nice to hear Chris Check over there in Tennessee. The part Jason doesn't know about that is we all just put our feet up on the desks when Chris Check is not around here.
The president's gone.
Yeah, we do whatever we want. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Brian in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, listening on Catholic.com. Your question, please, for Tim Staples.
Hi, is it Tim?
Yes.
I love you so much.
All right. Is this Brian?
I'm so excited. This is Brian.
All right, Brian. Welcome, my friend.
Please let me introduce myself first. I was baptized in the Presbyterian Church, Protestant Church.
Okay.
But after going to a Catholic school for 4 years, I do really love the church, so I decided to convert to Catholicism.
Fantastic!
Thank you. And I understood how the church, I understood the reason why the church prevented people, non-Catholic, to take communion is to protect them from bringing condemnation upon themselves. But when I went to confession and I said to the priest, "Oh, I'm not Catholic yet, but I want to be Catholic." But the priest won't let me do confession with him. I just wondered why the church would prevent non-Catholics like me to go to confession. Didn't the church encourage everybody to go to confession?
Right. Yes, and that's a great question, Brian. The bottom line is this: in order to receive a sacrament in the church, you have to be in communion with Christ and his church. Now, the way that God has gifted us with these sacraments, they each have a particular purpose. Now, baptism is the sacrament, along with faith, whereby we enter into Jesus Christ and his church if we're Catholic. And that sacrament gives us, or opens the door, if you will, to all of the other sacraments in accordance with our particular calling in life. So unless we're baptized, for example, we cannot receive any of the other sacraments because we're not in Christ yet. We're not in his church. Therefore, that doorway has not been open to all the other sacraments. Now, you're a Christian. You're baptized. However, you're not in full communion with the Catholic Church. So while we recognize, Brian, your Christian baptism, and I'm assuming you are a baptized Christian, Brian, because you mentioned you were Presbyterian.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, we acknowledge that you are a Christian, but you're separated from us. In order to go on to receive another sacrament, even for a Catholic, as you grow up in the church, you have to profess faith that you believe, otherwise you shouldn't receive the sacrament. You know, we can sin against faith or against hope as well as against charity. We can commit sins against chastity as well as sins against faith. For example, if I say, you know what, I don't believe the Pope anymore is the vicar of Christ, well, then I have no right to receive a sacrament in the Catholic Church because that's an essential teaching that if I reject, I'm no longer in communion with the Catholic Church. So it's not just you, Brian, or folks, you know, that are Protestant or outside of the Catholic faith, anyone that is not truly in communion with Jesus Christ and his church cannot receive a sacrament in the church. Now, somebody might ask, well, wait a minute, if you fall into a sin, though, can't you go to confession to be reestablished? Absolutely. If you fall into a sin, let's say it is a sin against the Sixth Commandment, then you're sorry for that sin. As a Catholic, you go to confession and God reestablishes you. Or as the Council of Trent said, you are justified again and you re-enter into that full communion with Christ and his church. But, Brian, if you're a Protestant or you're someone or you're a Catholic who rejects something that is essential about the Catholic faith, then you can't be reestablished into that full communion because there's an obstacle, there's a block there. All right. But now, Brian, you might ask, well, what if I'm a Protestant, but I agree with everything the Catholic Church teaches? Well, come on in. You know, talk to the local parish there, get into the RCIA program, because what the church generally, barring, you know, danger of death or something where pretty much the church throws law to the wind and gives the grace to someone who professes faith in the Catholic faith and is in danger of death. But generally speaking, what the church wants you to do is make a commitment so that you show publicly, yes, I am committed to the Catholic Church. I believe in Jesus Christ and in his church. And that's what happens through the RCIA program. You make that profession, kind of like when you're going to get married, right? You have to go through classes and then you publicly profess, yes, I am devoted to my now wife or soon to be wife. I am committed to her for life. That is what gives you the right to marry her and then go on to the consummatum or the consummation. Does that help, Brian? See, the church wants to know that you are committed, and you have to do that publicly because, of course, receiving sacraments is not just a private thing. It's a public thing. Does that help at all, Brian?
Yeah, that helps. And may I have a follow-up question?
Sure. Fire away.
So since I'm now in this situation what should I do? Like, I mean, daily, and after I got confirmed, do I have to profess all the mortal sins I committed before my confirmation?
No, what you need to do, your first confession, and Brian, you're bringing back fond memories for me because I am a convert. I came into the church in 1988. And what I had to do is confess all of my known mortal sins. At the very least, I did more than that. I confessed as many venial sins as I could think of as well. And the church encourages that, though it's not absolutely required. But you have to, absolutely required, commit all the known mortal sins you've committed since your baptism. Because, of course, at baptism, all sins... original sin, personal sin, and in fact, all punishment due for sin is gone. So whether you're baptized as a Presbyterian, a Baptist, a Catholic, if it's a valid baptism, all the sins before that are gone. But you do need to confess all of the mortal sins that you remember since your baptism. And you're going to walk out of that confessional, my friend, and I speak from experience, feeling about 50 pounds lighter. I guarantee you, because it's a glorious thing, that first confession. But does that help, Brian?
Yes, that helps a lot. Thank you very much, brother.
Thank you very much, Brian. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have any question about the Catholic faith, the life of the Catholic Church, from any perspective, we're happy to take that call today. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. I am Cy Killett, your host, and we'll be right back.
Right.
We hear it every year. The perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's Street Evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Where can you find the answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series, that's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry, the 20 Answer Series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. They're available individually, at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all 20 at a very special price. And remember, You can now purchase them as ebooks for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live, Ash Wednesday edition. And Ash Wednesday, we now know, don't wear a white shirt on Ash Wednesday. It's like Spaghetti Night. You don't wear a white shirt on Spaghetti Night or on Ash Wednesday. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim, lots of folks watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. We have several questions typed in there. And one from Donald I wanted to share with you and, and get your response. Donald writes the following. When will Catholic Answers admit Vatican II is neither Catholic nor a council? No defined dogma, no condemned heresy, and 50 years of scandal, modernism, and rotten fruit of scandal afterwards. Catholicism is Christianity and does not subsist in it. Protestants are not Christians because they deny the true presence. How obvious can this be? !
And great questions, really. I appreciate you writing those in. But a couple of misconceptions. Number one, a council is not a valid council because it defines something infallibly. In fact, there are numerous councils. If you go back to the four Lateran – well, there's actually five Lateran councils. But of the five Lateran councils, only two of them defined anything infallibly. The first three Lateran councils didn't define anything. They were disciplinary, you know, dealing even with clerical dress and all sorts of things like that. And there were a couple of other councils that did not define anything infallibly. So that's simply incorrect from a Catholic perspective. A council doesn't have to define anything infallibly in order to be a council, number one. Number two, you have to be very careful before you start saying, well, there's scandals and stuff that have happened after this council, so obviously that's a bad council. That would eliminate just about every one of our ecumenical councils, because if you look at the history of our Catholic Church, you know, we have ebbs and flows, but, you know, we're sinners. You know, we're good at it. We don't deny that there have been centuries in the church that have been very, very corrupt, even up to and including popes that have been corrupt and so forth, especially leading up, for example, to the Council of Trent. We have, we could go to various centuries in history, and there's lots of corruption. But see, my brother, I would point out that that's the reason why we have the church. The grace of the sacraments, Jesus gave it to us. Why? Because we're in need. We're not, as my good friend Jesse Romero often says, you know, the church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. So you don't want to look at, oh my goodness, look at this scandal, because you might end up even rejecting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at the scandal here. He ordained Judas, right? Jesus himself ordained Judas, and look at the scandal here, and we could go down the list. Now, as you know, as far as what was the other point he made?
Modernism and scandal, and let me look, Tim.
Yeah, I think there was one more.
It got moved to the top. All right,
gotcha.
Give me a sec here, Tim.
Yeah, there was one other point, I think,
and I cannot get to it. Yeah, so it was. Can you get to it, Tim?
I'm going to try. Okay, there you go. Donald, there we go. No defined dogma, no condemned heresy, 50 years of scandal, modernism, rotten fruit of scandal. Catholicism is Christianity and does not subsist in it. Okay, that was another point. That's a little jab at the council's teaching that the fullness of Christianity subsists in the Catholic Church. And the argument is made, well, then that means that that Vatican II denies that the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus Christ established. And that's simply not true. The same language is used of the divine and human natures of Christ subsisting in the one person of Jesus Christ, for example, at the Council of Chalcedon in the 5th century. Are we going to say then that means, you know, somehow that's a heresy, because then you're saying that not all of the human and divine nature of Christ subsists in the one person. No, actually, the teaching that the Catholic Church, or the fullness of Christianity, subsists in the Catholic Church is a very profound way of saying that the Catholic Church is, in fact, the church that Jesus Christ established. There's no essential change in dogma from that. In fact, the Vatican Council reaffirmed in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, for example, that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. However, we understand that people outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, and by the way, this is nothing new to Vatican II. This was taught by Pope St. Pius IX, for example, long before Vatican II. In fact, you can go all the way back to St. Justin Martyr in the second century, and I would argue Jesus Christ as well in John 15:22. He himself talks about concerning the Jews that were rejecting him. He said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains, which indicates to us that you're not responsible for that which you do not know. Jesus himself taught that, and we could go to Romans 2:14 and other examples of that as well. But the bottom line is, we understand that for a Protestant or anyone outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved, they must be either joined or related to the Catholic Church. Because all salvation comes through Jesus Christ and his church, there has to be a relationship. But that relationship can come in mysterious ways known to God alone, through the invincible ignorance of the person who is not responsible for being where he is. He's never rejected the fullness of the truth as he knew it. Then there's that possibility of salvation. But that's none of that is heretical, Donald. That is simply a development from an understanding that goes all the way back to Jesus Christ. And then as far as Protestants not being Christians because they deny the true presence, that is simply denying the infallible teaching of our Catholic faith. In fact, the Council of Trent, we could go to, you know, the teaching of the church perennially all the way back to the third century. This argument was had whether the baptisms of heretics are valid. That was a big argument in the third century, but it's not any longer. All right, Pope Stephen in the third century, and then you have all the way forward, St. Augustine and forward teach that as long as one has valid matter and form, as determined by the church, a heretic's baptism would be valid. And Protestants in general, now there are some quote-unquote Protestants, though I think my Protestant friends would say they're not really Protestants, whose baptisms are questionable at times because they've become so liberal. You know, like I remember reading recently the United Church of Christ, they've become so liberal in denying essential teachings that you have to be careful which United Church of Christ you're in, because some of the pastors don't even believe, you know, possibly Jesus is God or in the Trinity, and may not even have valid baptismal form, whereas some pastors you do. But generally speaking, Protestant baptisms are valid because they have valid matter and form, Donald, and that is an infallible teaching of the church.
Thank you very much for that question, Donald. 888-318-7884 is the number for those of you who would like to get on the line to speak with Tim Staples about any question having to do with the life or faith of the Catholic Church, because today, or I should say this hour, is open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Bruno in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 88.1. And I'm fairly certain Bruno will have to come back to get the answer to your question. So why don't you give your question to Tim, and then we'll take the break and return for the answer.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Yes, I was raised Catholic and was an altar boy, did all those things. I still go to Catholic Church from time to time with my parents, very much enjoy it.
Yes.
However, I have become an atheist, and I've been studying recently St. Thomas Aquinas.
Great.
And his five ways, and I wondered what you thought of his five ways, if they were a good path, maybe back to Catholicism.
Yes.
Or if you had any other advice.
Thank you, Bruno. Excellent questions. Tim, we'll take a little break, and when
Absolutely.
We come back, you can address stay on the line, though, Bruno. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back at Catholic Answers Live.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Robert Hugh Benson's masterpiece, Lord of the World, is in a word, prophetic. Originally published in 1907, it depicts a world where religious doctrine is not tolerated, euthanasia is practiced widely, and the leader of the world is a benign-looking politician intent on the destruction of religion in the name of truth. Author Dale Alquist said it best. Whether or not Monsignor Benson's picture of our future is accurate, the fact is his picture of our present is chillingly accurate. Recommended by Pope Benedict XVI and Pope Francis, Lord of the World is a must-read. Order your copy of Lord of the World now by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith, who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes, from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Well, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Tim, you're going on a cruise.
Yes, I am.
On June 3rd, from June 3rd to June 10th of this year, you'll be aboard the Holland America MS Veendam. And we'd like to invite people to sail with Catholic Answers. A lot of people already have taken us up on this offer, so it's filling up, but we'd love to have you sail out of Montreal, cruise through Canada and New England. You go through Montreal, Quebec City, Charlottetown on Prince Edward Island, Sydney, Halifax, Bahia Harbor, and you end up in Boston.
Glorious.
Here's the speakers lineup. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers. All of us who are back here will have our feet up on the desk for the entire week. Staples, our own Tim Staples, director of apologetics and evangelization here. Patrick Madrid from the Patrick Madrid Show and from a million other things. Everyone knows. And Father Paul Check, who's the brother of Chris Check and well-known. The ministry that he was the head of.
Courage.
He was, yes. And now he's at the seminary there in the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut.
Yes.
So come on. We want you to come with us. And you just call the cruise – or you go to the – you call the cruise authority at 800 – excuse me. Let me slow down. You call the cruise authority at 800-777-1634, yes. Or you just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and sign up.
Yes.
And now I want to share something personal with you. I was telling them that if I just added my name to the list of speakers every day on the air, eventually they would have to take me because it would be false advertising.
That's right.
If they didn't.
Yes.
And I was teasing with John Sorensen and Erica about this. So look what they did, Tim. They said, if I can get 20 people to sign up for the cruise, I can go on the cruise.
Outstanding.
So I was like, all right, fine. So first of all, what's the great advantage of that? Well, you get to meet me and hang out with me. Isn't that an enormous
– But I've already met you.
You seem unimpressed. Okay, all right. So what you do is you just put the promo code CY, C-Y, in your online application, and then we can keep track of it. And as an added bonus, if you do put that in there, you're going to get a free full-day shore excursion in Halifax.
Right.
When we get to Halifax. Yes. And I'm going to carry your bags onto the ship and off and provide room service. You just call me in the middle of the night.
Absolutely.
I'll get up and bring you room service.
Well, folks, let me tell you, if you haven't been on a cruise, they are absolutely wonderful. If you have been on a cruise, come on back. We have a very high percentage recidivism rate, because the cruises are just amazing. You live like a king for a week. They change your beds twice a day. You can call 24 hours a day and get whatever you want. You pick up the phone, they bring food to you. So be prepared to gain about 10 pounds.
I want to go.
But it is. It's amazing. But most importantly, meeting the folks, as you said. And I mean, I've made friends now on these cruises. My first cruise was back in 2004, just 13 years ago. And I don't know, I've been on, I think, six of them now. And I have friends all over the country who I meet.
That's great.
I'll be out and about and, hey, Tim, I was on this cruise. And some of them I remember, some of them I don't, but then they refresh my memory. I mean, it's a wonderful experience. And the Q&A sessions and the small groups and everything. I mean, it's priceless in my humble opinion.
Well, but you left out the most important thing. Put the word
Cy,
C-Y, in the little code place when you go online to CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
I want Cy on this cruise.
See, I was going to just put myself on the cruise, and then they couldn't get out of it. I figured if I could maybe just 20 times or so slip it in there, that they wouldn't – but now I got to earn my keep. I got to earn my way. So Bruno has had a question before we went to the break. And Bruno's question was about Aquinas' five ways.
Yes.
Bruno was raised a Catholic, is now an atheist.
Is he still with us?
And are you still there on the line, Bruno?
Yes, I am.
Ah, there he is.
Okay. So here is Tim, your response to Bruno.
Okay. Bruno, am I hearing you correctly that you're reading Thomas's five ways and you wanted me to share with you what I think of them?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I can tell you, I love Thomas's five ways, or five proofs for the existence of God. I think the first three are the most powerful. The third is perhaps the simplest, from contingent and necessary being. Bruno, let me get your thoughts on this. When we look around in the universe, we see everything in existence could either be or not be, and that is a scientific fact. You know, the sun doesn't have to be here. In fact, the very forces in physics, you know, the essential forces, you know, strong nuclear force, weak nuclear force, electromagnetic force, gravity, these are not necessary forces. They are finely tuned, as physicists tell us. They could be something that they are not. They could even not exist at all. The universe itself, we are told, has a beginning, although some are saying it might be further than most think, 13.7 billion years. Now I understand it may be longer. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to debate that. I just read what the scientists say. But the bottom line is, there was a time when it was not. And so everything that is could either be or not be. Bruno, St. Thomas, I think, brilliantly points out, there must be being that is not contingent or dependent upon anything else for its existence in order for there to be existence. Because if everything that exists is dependent on something else for its existence, well, that means everything that is can't explain existence and can't be the source of all existence. In order for there to be existence, there must be being that did not receive its existence from anything or anyone else. It is simply being. And that means infinite being, all perfection. There's no lack. There's no that. So that ultimate being that we're talking about can't be here but not there. Can't be part here and part there. No, it is simply being, all perfection. And that, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, we call God. I find that to be one example of a compelling argument for the existence of God. But what do you think of that, Bruno?
Well, I think it's quite interesting, and I believe I could agree that there must be a necessary being.
Yes.
I don't know how St. Thomas Aquinas makes this giant leap from there is a necessary being to, by the way, it happens to be the God that I worship. How do you make that step?
Yes.
How do we know it's a being that thinks or is conscious or loves us or still exists? Perhaps it's Allah. Perhaps it's a flying spaghetti monster. How does he make that big jump from yes, there's right. something that caused all this, and it just happens to be the God I worship.
Sure. Let's start with the flying spaghetti monster. We can immediately eliminate a flying spaghetti monster because it is either here or there. It has lack. So it can't be the ultimate being, because if you have a being, in fact, any being in the universe, you can know that these beings are not ultimate being because of the fact that they're contingent. There must be, as you say, a necessary being that is not dependent at all for its being on another. And now, how do you make the leap then, Bruno? How do you know that this is the God that we worship? Well, here's how you do that, Bruno. First of all, we have to acknowledge that the God that we're speaking of has no imperfection, no lack whatsoever. It's impossible. Because if he does, if whatever being we're talking about has any lack of being, well, then it's contingent. It's composed of parts, or it's lacking in some sense. And so, therefore, it is not the necessary being. It's a being. And Bruno, we've already established that every being in the universe, everything in the universe, by definition, could either be or not be. The argument states then there must be that being that is infinite in being, all perfection. So now, when we talk about perfections, what would these perfections be? Well, one of the perfections would be rationality. Because in order for beings like Cy and Tim and Bruno to be here communicating, and you and I know we did not give this gift of rationality to ourselves. The being that we are talking about is the source of rationality. Only his rationality is absolutely infinite in order to be the source of all rationality. So as we move forward, Bruno, in reason, we begin to see that this infinite being with all perfections is also rational, would have to be, and Bruno, we could go down the list, would have to be all-powerful, all-knowing, right? Could not have any lack of any of these perfections. Well, that we know to be God. Now, Bruno, that doesn't mean, though, necessarily, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that is a truth of faith that has been revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Reason, Bruno, can only take you so far. We can reason to the existence of one God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and etc. But that God, that infinite God, has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in order to prove that, we have to get back to the person of Jesus Christ, which, you know, I happen to agree, Bruno, with the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 643 that tells us that the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a matter of history. It is an historical fact. The reason why I'm a Christian, Bruno, is because Jesus Christ really did live, really did die, and was resurrected from the dead. And we can know that by the testimony of over 500 eyewitnesses. We can know that through the testimony of the miracles he performed, the miracle of establishing his church, the miracles that have occurred in every generation for 2,000 years. All of this and more proves the veracity of Christ's claims. And his claims ultimately were, number one, he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He fulfilled scores of prophecies to prove that. And he ultimately died. And as he himself predicted, he raised himself from the dead. And the resurrection, my friend, is the point at which Jesus departs from all other claimed prophets or sages down through the centuries. He proved that he, in fact, is God. And he established this Catholic Church of ours, Bruno. And really, it's the church that helps us to dive into this great mystery and understand more completely what Jesus Christ taught. And of course, we could spend months on that. But Bruno, that's kind of scratching the scratch on the surface. But does that make sense?
Well, I certainly understand and follow your argument, but no, I am not convinced.
Okay.
The questions I would raise, respectfully, is that you assume that this necessary being is all-powerful and omnibeneficent, and I don't know why it would—I'm not convinced it would have these characteristics. But let's just assume for a moment that
sure.
this necessary
well,
being.
Well, Bruno, let me jump in. Yeah, Bruno, before you get there, let me just jump in real quick. And the reason why we'd have to have all perfection, because if you reduce this being that we're talking about to a being on the level of all other beings that we understand and we can know just using our reason, then he would be a contingent being. And that's the argument. Everything in the universe that is in existence is contingent. That's a scientific principle. Science demonstrates that. When we see a star, we begin to calculate, okay, how old is that star? Where did it come from? When did it begin? We look at the universe. We calculate, okay, how long ago was this? Now, we can disagree over it and such, but we understand that there's a lifespan to the galaxies, to the stars, to the universe itself. When I look at Psy, I can say, hey, when were you born, dude? He is not ultimate existence because there was a time when he was not. And the same thing with everything in the universe. So if, Bruno, we posit a being that is, you know, just a really smart guy, he really powerful, but he suffers some lack of knowledge, some lack of power, then he too would be a being, just like all other beings in the universe, and would be contingent, dependent upon something else for his being. And so we have to go back further, and we have to find that being. Now, let me use a different phrase here, use some Thomistic language since you're reading Thomas. What St. Thomas Aquinas says, especially in the Summa Contra Gentiles, he talks about how that when we look at all of the beings in the universe, we know that within their natures, they do not have the perfection of being. It doesn't exist, for example, in my nature to exist. I could either exist or not exist. There must be a being that has within its very nature, existence itself. Its essence is existence. My essence is not existence. I could either exist or not exist. But this being that we're talking about, the source of all being, its essence would have to be existence. It doesn't receive being from outside of itself, but its essence is existence. And that's what we mean by absolute, infinite, perfect being. And that we say is God. Now, again, Bruno, that doesn't mean that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to that through revelation. But you had one more thing. Can we do this one more?
We better take a break, Tim.
Then
we'll, Bruno, hang on. We'll be right back at Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways. But the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if Jesus never existed? This is exactly the tack taken by some skeptics today, and make no mistake, the freewheeling and often fact-free nature of many internet sites has allowed this way of thinking called mythicism to spread far and wide. The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, attacking the dating and accuracy of the canonical gospels, and arguing the church left out other gospels that would have told a different story. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of these charges. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answer Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, Why You Can Trust the Gospels. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, revealing how evidence from non-Catholic sources and even tiny details in the Gospels that you've never noticed before show how the Gospels are a true and accurate record of what our Savior said and did. Order your copy of Why You Can Trust the Gospels today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 6, Jesus warns his disciples that their penitential acts must be just that, and not a means to draw attention and praise to themselves, as hypocrites do. Their love for God had to be the real thing. God deserves nothing less. But this was not to say that they shouldn't give good example. The distinction between the two would be found in their attention. If it was God they were focused on, this would show. So with us. Today we wear ashes on our forehead, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to bear witness to the fact that we will all eventually die and that we need to acknowledge to God all that we owe Him before that day comes. Remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It bears remembering. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum this hour. When we left Bruno and in St. Louis and Tim Staples here in San Diego, we're discussing Aquinas's five ways or five proofs of the existence of God. And you were on the third proof that is
the
necessary
proof
and
contingent being.
And Bruno, you had one more thing you wanted to ask Tim about that or one more comment you wanted to make. Go ahead, Bruno.
Oh, thank you. And certainly you've explained it in a quite a cogent sense. And I can see where this necessary being might have all these perfections that you so adequately describe. So if I compare that necessary being to the God of the Bible, I have a hard time lining the two up. The God of the Bible seems somewhat capricious, hateful, cruel, murderous, somewhat Greek. And so I don't see how those two line up, if you could help me there.
Bruno, that is a great question. And I'm going to recommend a book, too, that one of our apologists, Trent Horn, just wrote called Hard Sayings. Excellent book. I did the apologetic review on it. It is outstanding, and he deals with a lot of these, you know, hard sayings in the Old Testament. But Bruno, let me just give you a general principle that helped me many years ago to understand this. A lot of folks think for some reason that the Bible has to be, if it's inspired by God, it has to be a book that has all beauty and all perfection. There can be no sin. There can be nothing in it morally objectionable. And that's just not true. That's a false notion of what Holy Scripture is. Scripture is the inspired Word of God. But remember, Bruno, that God took an ancient people. Now, if we go all the way back, Bruno, to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created in perfection, no pain, you know, everything's great. They chose to reject God. Original sin comes in, sin and death, and then sin proliferates. God respects our freedom, Bruno. That's a very important principle that you see from Genesis to Revelation. And when we choose to walk away from God, God steps back and a lot of bad things happen. And then God gives us grace. He woos us back, but He doesn't coerce. He respects our freedom. So that's what happens in the early chapters of Genesis. When Adam and Eve fall, sin proliferates, but then God begins to reveal Himself. He reveals Himself to Abraham, for example, a dramatic revelation there. Right around 2000 BC, or a little earlier than that, 2000 BC, roughly to 1800, some would say, but I'd say closer to the 2000 mark. He begins to reveal Himself as the one true God. But again, He reveals Himself in bits and pieces, Bruno. He takes Abraham from a very violent tribal situation, tribal warfare, and God doesn't, He chooses not to give Abraham, you know, the fullness of the revelation of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, immediately. That's not the way God chooses to work with us. He respects our freedom. He gives them bits and pieces. In fact, Bruno, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 in Sacred Scripture, in the New Testament, the inspired author says God spoke in various and partial ways through the prophets. He gives them more and more truth as they can handle it, and He gives them more and more grace, and He brings them up until the fullness of time came, as Galatians 4:4 says, and He sends His Son and gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the fullness of the revelation of who He is as well as who we are. that the Old Testament people of God did not know. So when you have situations, for example, like the slaughtering of the Amalekites or the Amorites and such in the Old Testament, we're talking about, again, a tribal people where God allows things to happen that are not God's, you know, it's not his antecedent will. He doesn't want to see tribal warfare and such. But there are situations that arrive because of the proliferation of sin where God has to deal things in what we think today are very harsh ways. I said this the other day, Bruno, to another caller. If you think of it, the way St. Irenaeus describes it when he was dealing with a heretic named Marcion, he says, think of it, the Old Testament people of God like a 2 or a 4-year-old versus the New Testament people of God that are, you know, have reached the age of majority, right? So 18 and over. You don't deal with a 2 or 4-year-old the same way you deal with an 18 or a 20-year-old. And that's the way we see the Old Testament. God permits a lot of things to happen. He's giving them more and more light and more truth. He's stemming the tide, but at the same time, he's allowing freedom so that a lot of bad things happen, and they still happen today. But ultimately, now we have the hope in Jesus Christ that everything will finally be rectified. And I know we don't have time, Bruno, to get into all the particulars of the Old Testament, but there are answers. And I think Trent Horn's book would be a great first step for you.
Thank you very much, Bruno, for occasioning such an excellent discussion. Really happy to have you with us. Please call another time, 888-318-7884. That number, we go now to Maria in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Maria, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hi. Hi. Just wanted to ask, well, I heard that you're not supposed to make any gesture in Mass like the priest. Because you're not co-celebrating the Mass. And my question is kind of two parts, because here in Arizona, like at every church, just about, there's parts during the Mass where everybody is doing that, like kind of putting their hands out, like the priest, looking exactly like the priest. Mm-hmm. And then everybody holds hands at the Our Father. And, yeah. And I heard that, you know, that's not really a prayer where we're sharing love with each other, but like, you know, praying to God. Mm-hmm. But I also noticed that if somebody's standing all by themselves, they'll put their, you know, everyone else is holding hands, but they're putting their arms out again in imitation, like looking like the priest. Mm-hmm. And my sister is like, oh, it's no big deal, you know. And I just, I mean, obviously, I don't want to offend God. I don't want to sin in any way.
Sure.
So is it a big deal or is it not?
Maria, that is a fantastic question. And I will tell you the way I look at it. First, Maria, we have to understand that the Code of Canon Law tells us that we ought not to do anything for which there's not a rubric in the liturgy. You know, there are those who approach the liturgy and say, well, it doesn't say you can't do this. Well, that's not a very good way to approach. I mean, it doesn't say you can't break dance, you know, on your way up to receive communion, but that doesn't mean you can't. What the Code of Canon Law says is you ought not to do what is not prescribed in the liturgy. And it says it like this. No one, not even a bishop, priest, anyone can add to the rubrics. Rubrics are the instructions as to what we are supposed to do. That is the rule of thumb, okay? Now, Maria, you asked a very good question, and that would mean no to the holding hands and all that. However, the church has not come down on the holding of hands and the lifting of hands like that. And so we shouldn't either. We can express, hey, you know what? That's technically not in keeping with the Code of Canon Law, but the bishops the Pope hasn't come down on it. So you know what I say? We just lighten up, express what we believe the Code of Canon Law says, and let it lie. The bishops will take care of that, not you and I.
Thank you very much, Maria. And thank you for everyone who has joined us today on this Ash Wednesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very much, Tim Staples.
Great to be with you, my friend.
Always great to be with you. And don't forget, I want to go on that cruise. 20
Sign up, people. Sign
you,
up.
That's what. Do we get that on video?
Sigh. You have to put sigh
in there. Right. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you again tomorrow.